shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. Guard these dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet. Guard these dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the flood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount, when the sun shines so bright, God leads the dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads the dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Thank you, Steve. What a wonderful truth. God leads us along, some through the fire. Job certainly went through that, didn't he? As we've been studying the book of Job last week, we almost finished up this book, and so 2 weeks ago, actually. And so let me kind of just give a little quick review all the way up to where we are now, because we'll finish up this book. We've been looking at the patience of Job. We see that phrase in the book of James in the New Testament where it says, you've heard of the patience of Job. And when we started this a month or so ago, we saw the theme of this book is not why do the godly suffer, but how do the godly suffer. And so there wasn't a reason for Job's suffering that he knew about. He knew that there was nothing in his life that would bring the judgment of God on him to cause him to suffer. And so God had this talk with Satan, as we saw, and he told Satan that Job was an upright and godly man. And so Job wasn't privy to that conversation that God and Satan had, so he didn't know what was going on, but God was proving him. God knew Job. God knew how he was going to respond to all of this testing there. We know that God never tempts us to sin. Sometimes God will test us to prove us. Satan will come at us to tempt us in order to get us to trip and fall. But God will never tempt us in order to sin. And so whenever we see temptations and trials coming our way, we can look at the life of Job, and it says in all of these things, he never charged God foolishly. He didn't blame God. He didn't accuse God there. He didn't understand. He certainly didn't understand his friends that came along and tried to comfort him. And so as these friends came along and tried to convince him that he had sinned, and all you have to do, Job, is confess it and get it right, and then all these problems will go away. Well, we know that's not true. Even whenever there's nothing between us and the Lord, that we have everything confessed, doesn't mean that we're going to be free from trials. God has never promised that. He has promised to go with us through all of the trials that we encounter there. And so we don't live by explanation. And they were trying to make these explanations to Job, but we live by the promises of God. And he's faithful to us, and he will always keep his promises to us. James says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. And that word patience that's used there is a word that means to bear up under the load. And Job had a load, didn't he? I mean, he lost all of his flock, his sheep, his camels. He lost his 7 sons and his 3 daughters and his barns that had burned down with all the stuff in it. And then he had the boils all over him, and he was so sick. I mean, he was just tried beyond imagination here. And he certainly was able to bear up under the load. And no matter what we're going through, God will never put on us more than we're able to bear up. Now, we certainly don't bear up and hold up on our own strength, because we don't have it in us to do that. But God gives us the strength to bring glory to his name. And that's what Job did in his life. He brought glory to his name, and God honored Job. And we will see that at the end. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we know this verse, but think of it in the light of Job, with all the things he was going through, and he was waiting upon the Lord. He kept praying and waiting for an answer. God, why are you trying me like this? Remember, we've said it's not wrong to ask God why he's bringing things into our lives. If we're asking for illumination, it's wrong if we ask why in an accusing manner, blaming God for it. And so they that, like Job, wait upon the Lord, renew their strength. And Job's strength was eventually renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. Certainly Job had reason to be weary for all the things that were coming upon him. And he can walk and not faint, knowing that God is with him and God is there to help him through all the trials that he encountered. And so as we looked at this book and began, we saw that there's going to be a very simple outline, overview of the entire book. Job's distress, the first 3 chapters, where we saw God allow Satan to come and take away his animals and take away his children and bring this boils all over his body. And we saw that distress. And then in chapters 4 through 37, we saw his 3 friends come, and they sat down with him for 7 days before they ever said anything, and they were there to comfort him and be with him, and maybe for a while they did, as they sat with him for 7 days, and then they decided they had some things they wanted to say, and we've looked at that, and we'll do briefly in just a little bit. And then we've come to Job's deliverance. And that's where we were 2 weeks ago. We looked at chapters 38 and 39. And so tonight we'll focus on 40 through 41 after we finish this little quick review of where we've been. Remember, his friends came. There were 3 that came at the beginning: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they came and they gave their speech, like Eliphaz, chapters 4 and 5. And then if you drop down and look at Job's response, 6 and 7, right after those chapters, Job responded. And then Bildad had his speech, then Job responded. Then Zophar had a speech, and Job responded. And then they went through their second series, and then the third, except for Zophar, he didn't have anything to say the third time. And so during all of this time of testing, he has all of these friends trying to explain to him why you're having all this problem from God. And so remember, we said that whenever we want to be an encouragement to someone, we don't usually do that with logic. You do it with love and kindness. And they were trying to explain from a logical standpoint why Job was suffering there, rather than ministering heart to heart with him. Well, after he responded to all of that, then the fourth man, Elihu, came, and he had the longest speech, and he was the youngest one there. And we don't have a response from Job to Elihu. We don't even have a response from God to Elihu, because when we get the rest of the book, chapters 38 through 42, God is now going to respond. He's going to respond to Job. He's going to respond to the first three men that have come to comfort Job there. And we'll see a little bit of his response in just a little bit. Well, the patience of Job, his distress, his defense, his deliverance. Last 2 weeks ago, we saw how God was humbling Job. He was confronted by Job in chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And so God confronts Job, and he says, "Where were you when the earth first came about?" And he goes on and talks about God's creation and asks Job all these questions. And Job is like, no idea, you know, he wasn't there. And then he goes on and he mentions a lot of his creatures, some of the animals that God has created. And he asks Job about those, and Job doesn't have an answer. And Job is realizing from all of these questions, about 60 of them we saw there, that God is so much higher than Job. And Job thought he had the answers. He thought he had a response. He was trying to defend himself to all of these people. And now God is going to come to his defense. And when we get to the end, we'll see that God honors Job. But we're going to pick up from where we were 2 weeks ago, where God humbles Job. And we saw that in chapters 38 and 39 last week. So let's continue that as God is going to humble Job. And go to chapter 40. It says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." And so Job is certainly not going to instruct God. He's not going to tell God what he needs to do. And so Job is going to reply here. And whenever he replies in verse 3, he answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Job says, "Well, shut my mouth. I just don't know anything else to say here." And God has just shown Job that God is so high and Job is so low that he is vile. He doesn't have an answer. He had continued to defend himself to all of his accusers, and he didn't have anything he needed to prove to them. He knew before God that his life was not perfect in the sense of not having any sin, but he knew that everything was under the blood, that he had been cleansed from everything, and there was no reason why he would be suffering as far as a consequence of sin there. And he's trying to defend himself to his accusers. And aren't you glad we don't have to answer to our accusers? We don't have to answer to other men. We answer to a righteous and holy and merciful God. And Job humbles himself and he answers God. Well, we see the righteousness of God beginning in verse 6. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." And so now God's going to ask Job to respond to him. And he says in verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" In the Bible, we won't take the time to go away from the book of Job, but if you want to do an interesting study, study the arm of God. And when we look at the arm of God, we see many references to Christ himself and the power that is in the arm, the strength of God. And God asked Job, "Do you have an arm like God? Do you have the power? Can you do things that God can do? Can you thunder like God when he thunders from heaven? Do you have a voice like that?" And Job is beginning to realize that he's just a little measly man there in comparison to God. He continues on in verse 10. He says, "Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I confess to thee that thine own right hand can save thee. And God says, Job, you do all of this, and then I'll say, okay, you have the strength, you have the right hand. And just as the arm of God often refers to Jesus in the Bible, his right hand also refers to Jesus. And we can't save ourselves. Job was a godly man. He was a man that taught his family well, and his family were believers, his 10 children. We'll see that later. But yet he couldn't save himself. There's nothing that we can do with our hands, with our arms, with our might to save ourselves. And so as God is now showing forth his own righteousness, he goes into the next quite a few verses, the rest of this chapter and then all of chapter 41, and he introduces two animals to Job, the behemoth as it's called here. And I've read commentaries and done some research, and most people I read say that this is a hippopotamus, and maybe it was. And there are some similarities, but I'm a little skeptical. I don't know that it was or not. But look at this animal that he describes in verse 15 of chapter 40. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. Of course, God made man. God made the animals. It says, he eats grass like an ox. So you don't need to be a vegetarian. Hippopotamus doesn't do him any good, does it? All right. Then we go on and we see his strength, verse 16, is in his loins. His force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees and the covert of the reed and fens, that is, in the marsh or the mire there. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinks up a river and hasteth not. He trusts that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. And he thinks, boy, he could just sip it all up, you know, and just drink up the whole river of Jordan there. Verse 24, he taketh with his eyes, and his nose pierceth through snares. And God has created this animal, whether it's a hippopotamus or whether it's some kind of dinosaur, we don't know. It may have been there, some kind of dinosaur. We don't believe in evolution, of course, and we don't believe that it's been around millions of years, but God created them all. Then he goes into another animal in chapter 41, and the whole chapter is about Leviathan. It says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? So obviously you've got one land animal and one sea animal here, and most commentators think that this is a crocodile. And there are certainly some comparisons there. And again, I'm not sure. It might have been like a land dinosaur and a sea dinosaur. You can determine if you want to do some more studies on what these animals were. But verse 2, God asked Job, can you put a hook in his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications to thee? Will he speak soft words to thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Now, if it's a crocodile, you're not going to get out there in the water and play with a crocodile, not if you have any sense. I think you see some people on TV that do some kind of crazy things like that there, and they might not have a right arm at all after they do things like that. And so he goes on and describes this animal. Verse 11, I'll not read all the verses there. It says, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God says, everything under heaven is mine. Whether this is a hippopotamus and a crocodile or dinosaurs or whatever they are, and all the other animals that we saw and all the stars, everything is God's. We sing the chorus, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And God owns it all. And he's telling Job that I have created it all. It is all under me. Verse 14.
It says, who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. And certainly you could see, well, a crocodile would fit that, trying to open up his mouth and the teeth that are there. His scales, verse 15, are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. Verse 18, by his sneezings, or his snorting or sneezing, a light does shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. If you've ever seen, you know, the crocodile's eyes at nights or something like that. You know, and he goes on and he describes this in the whole chapter, and I'll not read the rest of that. But if you're interested in these ancient animals and you want to do more reading of this, you could find a lot of interesting things as you read about this, especially when it talks about verse 21. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Some people go, well, that sounds like a dragon to me there. And so you can do all kind of study and figure what's he talking about there. But God is using this animal as he's talking to Job. So it's not just some make-believe animal. Job must understand what God is saying for him. And so this behemoth and this leviathan, he was familiar with these animals, whatever they were. And so now God is speaking of his righteousness, and we come to chapter 42, and we come to the last chapter of the book where Job repents. Job answers the Lord after hearing about these two great beasts that God has created, and everything under heaven belongs to God. And Job said in verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And isn't it true? We understand that. God can do anything. And not only can God do anything, he knows our thoughts. He knew the thoughts of Job. He knew the thoughts of Job before he answered those accusers. He knew what Job was going to say. Maybe Job felt like saying some things that he held back. He didn't unload everything that he was thinking. God knew those thoughts. And Job recognizes that. And God is going to honor Job. But before he honors Job, there has to be repentance. There's not going to be any honor until the repentance is there. And so he is repenting now of his attitude and pride there. Verse 3, who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So Job said, I was speaking of things that I shouldn't be speaking of because I really didn't have enough knowledge to understand all of that. He certainly had more than the three that were accusing him, because when God goes to honor Job, he's going to rebuke those men. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. When Job now comes to a face-to-face talk with God, Job sees two things. He sees that he's vile, that he's small, that he's worthless without God. And he sees God in his magnitude, and he says, now my eye seeth thee. And he becomes to understand who God is. And now, after his repentance, God is going to honor Job. He does that by doing three things. First of all, he exonerates Job before his friends. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, remember that was the oldest, the first speaker, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. He didn't name the third one there, Elihu, there. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So now God is saying to these three men, you're all wrong in things that you said about Job, and Job is right all along. God has vindicated. He has exonerated Job in front of his friends. There are 42 chapters in the book of Job. 19 chapters are given to Job defending himself. Not quite half of the book. But he didn't need to be defending himself, because God, in the end, is going to exonerate him there. Our responsibility to God is just be faithful and endure like Job did without trying to defend ourselves. And God in his own time will honor. The Bible says in 1 Samuel that I will honor those who honor me. So we come to verse 8 now. And not only do we see that God exonerates Job before his friends, he's going to establish Job as a priest for these three. Verse 8. Therefore, God is talking to Eliphaz and his two friends. He says, take to you 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for thyselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. 3 times in this verse, God calls Job my servant Job. You haven't spoken that which is right, like Job did. And so now, Job must be feeling pretty good now, because his friends are finally convinced, and all the things that Job tried to do and say, he couldn't convince them. But now they're hearing from God above, and God is telling them that if they want forgiveness, if they want to repent, they have to go to a priest. Now, we live in a time, as we know in the New Testament times, where we are a priest unto God. We don't have to have a human being to whom we go with a sacrifice to go to God for us. But they did. They had to have someone that they could take the sacrifice to and say, would you pray to God for me that I can have forgiveness? And these three who had accused Job of deceit and lying and covering up his sin, they're having to go to him. Now they're being humbled, aren't they? And they're having to go to Job and say, Job, will you go to God for us? We want a sacrifice. We want to get forgiveness there. And Job was God's servant. And that's what we are. We're simply servants of God. And God wants us to be faithful through all the trials and all the testings. And in the end, he will exonerate. He will establish us as his own servants. And then we come to verse 9. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, they went and they did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now, again, he doesn't mention Elihu, so I can't comment because I don't know why that is, but he's not mentioned. He's not in there going and making the sacrifice as well. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Not captivity in the sense that he was a slave, but captivity as he was under the burden of all of these trials, and now God is removing all of that. And notice the word when in verse 10. Notice when it happens. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. What if Job would have said, God, I've been putting up with these 3 miserable friends and they've been accusing, and you want me to go and pray for them? You know, but he didn't do that. His attitude towards God was right. His attitude even towards his miserable friends was right. And it says that when he prayed for his friends, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so now God is going to exalt Job there. And he does that by exonerating him right in front of all those that accused him. And he's doing that by doubling everything that he had there. And it's not until he does this. He repents and he prays for his friends, and God says, now I'm going to double everything. And notice what he gave to him. Well, he gave, we'll skip a few verses and I'll come back to them. Verse 14, he had 3 daughters, and the name of the first was Jemima, which means in Hebrew, dove. And the name of the second was Keziah, which means cinnamon. And the name of the third was Karen Hapak, which means a box of eye paint or a cosmetic box. And so here in verse 15 it says, "In all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job." And so these three daughters were attractive, but they were also honorable. And none in the land were like Job's daughters here. And God in verse 10, going back, it says, "The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, we'll look and see a little bit of a time period of how long that took. It wasn't he prayed for his friends and immediately he had twice as much. Let's look and see as we look at Job's character before we see how God doubled everything. And I'm not going to go back and review all of this from the scriptures. But remember Job's character. Whenever God said to Satan, "Job is a man sort of like David, a man after my own heart, his man that turns from evil, that he was pure, he was perfect and upright," it tells us in chapter 1, "that he feared God, his priority was right," and this is part of our outline from the very first chapter when we started this book, "and his practice, he turned away from evil," and we saw his finances there in chapter 1 and verse 3. He was a wealthy man. I want to go back to chapter 1. And you see all the things that he had, and he lost it all as all these calamities came on him. It says, "His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." And you look at all those things that he had. His substance was great. His family, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in verse 5, it says that daily he went and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them because he wanted to make sure that their hearts were right. And verse 5 of chapter 1 says, "Thus did Job continually there." And he was faithful every day. He did what was right for himself and for his children, and he had all this calamity come, and God eventually honored him because he was faithful. You have heard of the patient endurance of Job. And so now let's look at the doubling of things that God gives to him, and we'll make one final observation at the end. Look at his possessions. In chapter 1, verse 3, I read those, and now come over to verse 12. It says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep." In chapter 1, verse 3, he had 7. So obviously that's twice as much. "And he has 6,000 camels." So he goes from 3,000 camels to 6,000. "And 1,000 yoke of oxen," from 500 to 1,000. "And 1,000 she-asses," going from 500 to 1,000. So he doubled all of his possessions there. He even doubled his life. Look at verse 16. It says, "After this, Job lived 140 years. Now, it doesn't tell us how old Job was when all this was happening, but it's very likely that he was 70 when this happened because he doubled his life. But we know he lived 140 years more, and Psalm 90:10 tells us that that's the expected life of a man, 70 years. 70 years. So God doubled his life beyond what was normally accorded to a man. So God is doubling his possessions. God is doubling his life. But he didn't double his... Now, all of this didn't happen instantaneously. He did give him, in verse 13, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it was not double like the other ones. But yet it tells us in verse 10, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It doesn't say twice as much except for children. And so you look at that and say, well, why didn't he double his children there? And I think we have an answer to that through the other teachings of Scripture. When Job lost all of his animals, he lost them for good. They were gone. But he had brought up his children to know and love the Lord. He didn't lose his children. God just relocated them. And so he has 10 children in heaven, and now he has 7 sons and 3 daughters on earth. So in reality, he has doubled them. He's just got 10 on earth, in heaven and 10 on earth, because God has not made the animals to know God like he has made us and his likeness there. And so God has honored Job and blessing him there. And in all of Job's defense, we'll close with this. I think one of the greatest statements of Job is in chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Now we think of the word Redeemer, and we think of buying back, and we think about Boaz and Ruth and redemption, Christ being our Redeemer. But this word Redeemer is a little different word. It has to do with exonerating him. And so here Job had lived this life and people had falsely accused him, but now God is going to justify him, and he knows that God is going to stand at the latter day upon the earth. And Job says, "And though after my skin, this flesh where all these boils were and I suffered, one of these days this skin's going to be gone and my flesh is going to be gone, but I'm going to see God." And what a faith he had that he was going to see God. And the next verse says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me." It's a burning desire to see the Lord. And he's going to see the Lord, and he's with him now. And it doesn't tell us that these last 10 children were saved. Doesn't tell us that they weren't. But the first 10, Job is now in glory with those 10. We don't know if the three men that brought the sacrifices, if they had repented and were saved. We don't know those. But we know that there is a heaven for us who know the Lord. And we also know that God is coming back one day, and that he's going to stand on the earth, and we're going to see him. And God wants us to be faithful to him, regardless of the circumstances we go through, regardless of the so-called friends that may accuse and point fingers. God wants us to be faithful, because when he has tried us, we will come forth as gold. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Job, for the lessons that we learn in patience, endurance, compassion, humility. Lord, there are so many lessons, and we thank you for your servant. Three times in one verse, you said, "My servant Job." That in and of itself is a great honor. What an honor it is to be a servant to the King of Kings, to our Redeemer. Lord, knowing that you will always do what is right. Help us that we might be faithful to you in every day, through every circumstance, that you might receive the honor, even as Job gave you the honor as well. In Jesus' name, amen.